And we are ready to begin our study portion for today's broadcast. This is part one of a two-part study on a topic I believe is very important. So too often we just get so deeply sometimes in theology and all these things, all these details. We can, and I do see people miss the big picture. The big picture. Sometimes we don't see the forest because the trees are in the way. And that's often the problem. The problem is actually too easy, too simple. But it's only when we get the big picture often that we can really rightly understand the details of theology and doctrine and the big picture, and the very simple and big picture is this. Torah and Messiah. Torah and the word Torah is commonly translated law, the law of Yahweh, law of Moses, law of commonly called the Old Testament law. Although I would expand that, including the New Testament, as I'm going to share here very shortly as a reason why. But we have two religions here. One religion puts its emphasis on learning the Torah and practicing the Torah, the law of Yahweh. That's mainstream Judaism. Traditional mainstream Judaism does accept the Messiah, the Torah, as being valid and something we should follow. They may or may not do the right way. But they reject the Messiah Yahshua. But then Christianity, while they embrace the Messiah, there are some details about him I don't think they have correct. And they reject the certain commandments in the Torah. Not all the Torah, but they believe the Torah has been abolished and therefore not valid and unnecessary. In both religions as a whole, because of a tendency to follow man rather than the actual scriptures, are neglecting to comprehend the relationship that exists between Torah and Messiah. And while both religions may have sincere people of goodwill, it is only when those good-willed people begin to examine the scriptures for themselves that they are going to find the true understanding. Most people are content to go with the self-proclaimed experts. After all, if you need your plumbing fixed, you go to the plumber. If you need your car fixed, you go to the mechanic. We're sort of conditioned to go to the experts to find answers to things we don't know. But you cannot do that with your relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Messiah, Yahshua. You need to go to them directly. It doesn't mean you can't listen to someone who is teaching the word. He himself has set teachers and ministers and elders in the body of Messiah, in the all throughout Scripture. But you have to be like the Bereans, who are more noble than those of Thessalonica, and sought the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. You have to have familiarity with the Holy Word, and do not put your complete and total trust in what someone says about the Holy Word. And we can't put some person other than Yahshua in between us and the Father. It's very important that we maintain a genuine personal relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Messiah Yahshua. I'm not anything special. I'm not necessarily any smarter or have a higher IQ than the trained, quote, rabbis, pastors, reverends, theological professors. But you know what? Anyone with a copy of the scriptures and a will to understand his truth and a genuine desire to obey his word can find the things that I have found in the Holy Word. I know because a lot of people who have come to the same understandings I have regarding the necessity of Yahshua being the Messiah and the necessity of the Torah being valid for today have found these things because that they decided just set aside the things that man has taught them and just look into the scriptures themselves, not caring whether they discover something life-changing, not caring whether they're going to be the oddball and we stand out and have to give up things and lose their prestige and just be humble before our Heavenly Father. Again, most people who have discovered the perspective I'm sharing with you in the study series have found it by setting aside traditions and just studying the scriptures for themselves with an open mind and an obedient heart. So let's begin. First of all, I want to define Torah. The word Torah in the Hebrew, translated law, very poor translation in my opinion, but it's translated law. The theological wordbook of the Old Testament says the three most frequent uses of this root, talking about the root word behind Torah, deal with shooting arrows, sending rain, and teaching. The word Torah means, basically, teaching. Whether it is the wise man instructing his son or Elohim instructing Yisrael. Interesting. In fact, when we you might be familiar with the verse where we are commanded to teach Yahweh's Torah diligently to our children. The word translated diligently literally means to sharpen, like one sharpening an arrow. And so you're sharpening an arrow that would then go out and defeat the enemy. We have to tell our children things again and again and again, and that's all right. We might say, well, how many times have I told you? Because we're supposed to tell them again and remind them again and again and again, and that's how you sharpen. No one sharpens an arrow just by one swipe of the knife, right? You wouldn't sharpen an arrow or a sword that way. No, it takes multiple times. And so that's a little Hebrew tidbit there. And the word Torah simply has to do with shooting those arrows out. And our children hopefully will become teachers who will send the arrows. And we also know that there's a promised latter rain I'm looking to in Scripture. And I think the rain is happening. There are more people understanding the blessing of Torah than ever, maybe even since the first century. I should say people who believe in both Torah and Messiah and teaching. So the teaching is going out and the word is going out and we're seeing, and no denomination, no man can get all the credit. It is an outpouring of His Spirit. But the word Torah simply means teaching, Yahweh's teaching. It's a whole lot easier to say the law is null and void than it is to say Yahweh's teaching is null and void. You know, really think about that. You can't make a teaching go disappear. Yahweh taught it and it's true. So when I say Torah, yes, commandments, instructions are, you know, precepts are included with that, but the entire Bible really is teaching about the Messiah, about the way that we are supposed to live and the way of life. Sometimes Scripture itself narrows it down. Like here it says, Romans 7:9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Here we see law here, and then commandment sort of being used as a synonym in this particular passage, and we'll get back to this idea later, but the commandments, Yahweh's teachings, are what brings awareness to the fact that we have sinned against Him, and therefore we are deserving of death, and we are convicted of sin. And so the commandment has to do with, you know, teaching us the way of life, but because we've not walked in the way of life, we have come to deserve death, unless, of course, we have Messiah. So the Torah is simply the teaching of Yahweh, the instruction of Yahweh, particularly those instructions that are given in the form of commandments. And, you know, I think what you're going to find here as we go through this study series, you're going to find there is a reoccurring theme from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And that reoccurring theme is Torah and Messiah. Torah and Messiah. Mercy and truth. So all these things, they coexist. You can't separate the two. One is directing a person to the other, and the other is directing the person back to the one. So let's look at the scriptures, and we're going to start all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, where the very first commandment was given. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, Then Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, to tend and to keep it. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Yahweh has set a boundary here for man's authority, to ensure that all things were under the authority of Yahweh, and to ensure that Adam's love and his appreciation for Yahweh, his creator, was genuine, he gave Adam a command and a choice to freely disobey that command. So this was the first commandment in Scripture, the first instance where Torah is given, instruction on what to do. At that time, it was man's nature to keep Yahweh's instruction, his Torah, but there was always the option to not keep it if he chose. And so from the very beginning, Satan's tactic was to attack the Torah. That was his goal, to attack the Torah and to provide an alternative Torah than the one that Yahweh had given in the Garden of Eden. Does all sound familiar? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, Has Elohim indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So Satan's first tactic here is to cause one to doubt whether Yahweh really said it and whether he really meant it. Has Elohim indeed said is a tactic still in use today. Has Elohim really said, You shall keep the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week? Oh, I say every day of the Sabbath. Oh, I say you can keep the Sabbath any day you want to. It is the same tactic still in use today. And those who are influenced by Satan's methods, whether knowingly or unknowingly, are following that tactic in some way. Now, I'm not trying to condemn, as you're going to share, you're going to see here very clearly as I share throughout this particular study. If you disagree with me about the Sabbath, that's all right. But I'm pointing out for those who do understand what's going on, according to how I see it anyway, that Satan's goal is to attack Yahweh's word from the very beginning. And Satan's attack on the word is very evident. I mean, just the very fact that Yahweh put his name in the Bible 7,000 times, and the enemy influenced man to take the name of Yahweh out of the Bible 7,000 times. I mean, the seventh most commonly used word in the Hebrew Scriptures is the name Yahweh, our Creator. Yahweh puts his name in 7,000 times, man takes it out, even though we're not supposed to add to or take away from the word of Yahweh. But they take the name of Yahweh out, and they add Lord and God into it. And I think about how preposterous and arrogant you have to be to take Yahweh's name out of his own book. It'd be like the publisher publishing a book, and there's a nameless man that says man. That says man there. There's not anyone identified. Not by his name. As a man, he lives in this town and that place, and he's got this. And, well, what's his name? We're not going to put his name in there. Could you imagine how upset people would be and how upset the author might be? They put a generic title in there, you know. But I like to know my Heavenly Father on first name basis. Obviously, he wants us to know him on first name basis. But Satan wants us to change, alter, attack, cause us to change, question Yahweh's word from the very beginning. Now, if Yahweh didn't want his name in there, he wouldn't have put it in there. Right? I mean, obviously. Of course, the word Satan is still in there. In fact, the word Satan, pronounced in Hebrew, Satan, that has not been changed. It's still in the Bible, unchanged, unaltered. Same thing with the names of idols like Baal, Dagon, Ra, Chemosh, all these other deities' names, they're all preserved right there in the text. Yahweh's name? No, we're going to take it out. Do you see the tactic? As soon as Satan appears on the scene, he's already attacking the Word. Now, the very first lie in the Bible says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Some people say, well, Eve added to the word here, you know, you shall not touch it. But we don't know whether or not Yahweh gave additional instructions. So I don't worry about that. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" The first lie recorded in Scripture, accompanied with an appeal to the woman's pride. "For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil." Now, he mixed a little truth in it, that she will know good and evil, because that's what the tree is. It's the knowledge of good and evil. But the consequences, being her death, that was minimized. "You will not surely die." So the very first lie appears in Genesis chapter 3, and we have two Torahs here, two laws, two concepts. One, Yahweh saying you will die, the enemy saying you will not die. And so the very first lie in the Bible is that you can disobey the word and you will not die. So the very first lie in the Bible was a lie about Yahweh's grace. Satan was saying, oh, he'll give you grace. He'll let it slide. You'll be all right. You won't die. Sound familiar? In fact, you'll benefit. You'll be more like him. See, he knows good and evil. Now, we have two Torahs today as well. One Torah is that we can freely violate certain commandments and still be given grace, and we won't surely die, and we can still walk in Yahweh's image through the Messiah, even though we freely disobey the commands. And the other Torah is, no, you're supposed to live like Messiah, walk as he walked, live as he did, and keep the commands, all of them. And so, of course, we know what happened. Eve was deceived and enticed by the works of the flesh, by the fruit of the tree, and she disobeyed Yahweh, and Adam was with her, and he ate. So the woman saw the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. I find it really fascinating that he's just sitting there watching this whole thing. He's with her. There he is. He's with her, and so, but when their eyes were opened to the knowledge of good and evil, they became aware of not only the evil in the world, but also their own evil. And being ashamed, sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And as soon as man chose to disobey Yahweh, there was a curse that was issued for breaking the Torah, but also a promise of the coming Messiah. Torah and Messiah. In two verses here. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. So Yahweh Elohim said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're more cursed than all cattle, and be more than every beast of the field. On the belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. Talking to the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Now, when Yahweh is cursing the serpent, the promise of Messiah is seen here, and even a prophecy of a virgin birth. Because I want you to notice that he says here, her seed, her seed, her seed. Why didn't he say his seed, not Adam's seed? He said her seed, and it's because, I believe, there would be a virgin birth that would not come about through the direct seed of a man. But the seed would be in woman, and through woman would come the Savior and King, Messiah Yeshua. And so, we are in already in the third chapter of Genesis, we have Torah, and here we have a promise of the coming Messiah that will bruise the seed of the enemy, but not without getting a bruise himself. But his bruise is on his heel, the enemy's bruise is on his head, indicating he will be defeated when you're under the heel of one, but not without getting a wound himself. And so, a prophecy in a very powerful way, all the way back to Genesis 3, indicating there would be one who would defeat the enemy, but not without getting wounded. And of course we know Yahshua defeated the enemy by his stripes. We are healed by his stripes. He defeated the enemy and defeated all principality and power. So there is a war going on now of two Torahs. And whose Torah will be followed? The Torah, pure unadulterated Torah of Yahweh, and the law and the rulership of the enemy. We know the scripture says that Satan is called the ruler of this world. Well, he has his own rules, his own precepts he follows, and they're counterfeits, alternative viewpoints, alternative worldview. And there are two children. There are children of Elohim, and there are children of the devil. So, he says the devil has seed, the devil has children, and he also says that that there is going to be a child coming forth out of woman who will defeat the children of the devil. The children of the devil are those who choose not to follow Yahweh's teaching, but choose to make Satan their ruler. 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of Elohim does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of Elohim. In this the children of Elohim and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of Elohim. And so if we are not practicing righteousness, then according to this scripture, we are nothing more than a child of the devil. I didn't make this up. This is all in the scriptures. Yahshua has been born of Elohim. We know that. And he did not sin. We are only born of Elohim through the Messiah Yahshua. But in this, the children of Elohim and children of the devil are made clear. Whoever does not practice righteousness is a child of the devil. By their fruits you shall know them. And so we have very clear distinction being made. One follows the teaching, the Torah, of Elohim, and one does not. To practice righteousness means to live rightly, according to Yahweh's word. To practice sin means to practice unrighteousness. Now, the day is going to come when we're going to experience the full, complete rebirth. That's when the corruptible puts on incorruptible. And at that time, we will be in a position where it is impossible for us to sin. But we have Yahweh's Holy Spirit, who has been placed in us as a guarantor of a future event, which is leading us to a place of righteousness, to where we are able to practice righteousness. And so, I'm looking forward to that rebirth when we cannot sin. There is a place now where we live where we can sin if we want to, but the day will come when we cannot sin any longer. That's when the corruption puts on incorruptible. And so I see that as a prophecy of a future event still to take place, but at the same time, we embrace that promise now. And we say, okay, I am reborn because of a coming promise that is given to me. Now, the term Messiah, let's clarify what the word Messiah actually means. In the Strong's Concordance, number 4899, it simply means anointed, Mashiach, anointed one of the Messiah, Messianic Prince. This is actually Brown Driver Briggs' lexicon, not Strong's. This comes from another word, which means to smear, to anoint, to spread, spread a liquid. Okay? I want you to know, so it's not rooted in the name Yahweh. Some people say Messiah, as if Yah is at the end of Mashiach, Messiah. No, it is a chet at the end of his name, not a he. And this particular Hebrew letter is pronounced ch. It's a guttural. And so you've got the KH here representing that guttural sound pronounced Mashiach. Mashiach. Not Messiah or Messiah. That's a Englishism, okay? Coming from Mashach, meaning to smear, anoint, spread a liquid. And so it simply means anointed, as in anointed with oil. This anointing was olive oil. It was used to anoint both priests and kings into office. And it's used to represent the Holy Spirit being placed on a person. The olive trees are very long-lived trees, and they live thousands of years. You can go into the Garden of Gethsemane today on the Mount of Olives and find trees, olive trees that are alive today, that were living during the time that Yahshua himself walk the earth. And so the same trees, you can look at them today, that was seen by our Savior himself. Maybe even sat underneath one of them. But these are long-lived trees, and so the long life of the olive tree representing the eternal nature of Yahweh's Spirit. But Yahshua is called the Messiah because he is anointed both king and priest. The function of a king is to rule. The function of a priest is to make intercession on behalf of man for his sins and to make offerings up to Yahweh. Yahshua fulfilled both roles, as he offered himself as an offering up to Yahweh, a pure, unblemished offering, and therefore he's also a king, and so he is Yahweh's Messiah. It sounds strange to your ears to think this way, but Yahshua is Yahweh's Messiah. He's not our Messiah. You can search from Genesis to Revelation and not find a single verse that ever refers to Yahshua as our Messiah. He is Yahweh's Messiah. From a Greco-Roman perspective, we think Messiah means Savior, but it means anointed. He is Yahweh's anointed. We did not anoint him. He's Yahweh's anointed. And so that's why you don't find anywhere he's called our Messiah. You see here, Revelation 12:10, that I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our Elohim and the power of his Messiah have come, his anointed. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our Elohim day and night has been cast down." I thank Brother Yirmiyah for showing that to me years ago. So, back to Genesis chapter 3. This bruising of the head is indicating symbolically, okay, Satan has become a head and he is going to be defeated. He's become the ruler of the world because man chose him to be the ruler. Not because he was given that position, but man was given rulership and dominion over the earth, and he chose to follow the enemy's teaching rather than the teaching of Yahweh. And so for that reason, he's called prince and ruler of the world. So, along with the promise of the Messiah, is the death of an animal. Because we see here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, Yahweh made tunics of skin." In order for skin to have been produced, there would have been a death of an animal, I presume. And so perhaps a sacrifice was then given, and that's how Cain knew to make an offering to Yahweh using animals. But and so along with this promise of the Messiah is a sacrifice where man is clothed in the tunic of skin. Okay? And the symbol here is that the Messiah is going to be sacrificed and grant us the robe of righteousness and clothe us with sinlessness. So, and then verse 24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim, and at the east," should be cherubim, "at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." The flaming sword was a symbol of the very thing that keeps man from entering the presence of Yahweh today. And that is the standard of the Torah. And all throughout Scripture, the word of Yahweh is compared to a sword. Hebrews 4 talks about that. Fire and a sword. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2 said, "He said, Yahweh came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them." So there's the fire part. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, "For the word of Elohim is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And so the fiery sword, the Torah, the word of Yahweh, is what's keeping man from the presence of Elohim even to this day. And that's what kept Adam and Eve from entering the Garden of Eden, place of paradise, was this flaming sword. And so it is Yahweh's standard, and the fact that we have violated that standard, that is keeping us from the presence of Yahweh. And so Even before we exit the third chapter of Genesis, we have already been taught about the world and how it was created, the desire for Yahweh to have fellowship with us, the fact that we are created in His image, the principle of Yahweh's Torah being important for us to observe, and the consequence we have for violating His word, and the promise given to us of a Messiah born of a virgin who will destroy the works of the devil, which He wrought in us, namely sin, and restore us to fellowship with Yahweh once again. And so Yahweh laid a foundation here in the first three chapters, and we know almost everything we need to know in a fundamental sense. I mean, even if, where it says, let's make man in our image. And when man no longer chose to obey Yahweh and be in line with Yahweh's character, he then departed from the image of Elohim. And so we have a Savior now who did walk in the image of Elohim. If we are joined to His body, we are able to be restored to that image of Elohim once again. Now, life's basic questions are, who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? Can what's wrong be made right? And these are all already addressed, sometimes in a little bit of a coded or symbolic way, but here in the first three chapters of Genesis, and they have to do with Torah and Messiah. Now, later in the book of Genesis, we learn about the worldwide flood. Sorry to be so basic for those of you familiar, but sometimes we miss the forest because the trees are in the way. So let's read this. Then Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought and of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Yahweh was grieved, or sorry, that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with Elohim. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, the very first appearance of the word grace is seen in Genesis chapter 6. Yahweh saw man was not keeping Torah. He was wicked. Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of both good and evil. Adam and Eve not only knew what evil was, they also knew what good was. And what was good was common knowledge. I don't know whether or not that knowledge was written down, but men lived longer lives, and so it wasn't really needed that much. In fact, if you look in the Bible timeline, Adam's son had died only 13 years before Noah was born. 13 years before Noah was born, Adam's son, Seth, died. And so good and evil were common knowledge, but man was choosing to walk in evil. Yahweh would have had no justification in destroying of all mankind unless it was the case. But Noah was given grace. Noah and his family were spared in the ark. So, let's take a look here at how we have Torah and Messiah also seen in the flood. And also our directive as well. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Yahshua began to both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Elohim. 40 days. 40 days is the number of days of rain during the flood. The number of days that Moshe fasted twice. It's the number of days the spies searched out the land of Canaan. It's the same number of days that Goliath presented himself to Israel's armies. It's also the length of time that Eliyahu the prophet was able to live on the food the angel provided for him. It was the length of time that Ezekiel was told to lay on one side and bear the sins of Israel. Number of days that Jonah said Nineveh had until the city's destruction. It's the number of days Yahshua was tempted in the wilderness and he fasted. And so we see 40 days in which Yahshua presented himself alive to his disciples. And so if you look on the calendar, according to Yahweh's calendar, and you count 40 days from the time that Messiah presented himself alive, which was Aviv 17. You count 40 days. You're going to have 7 days, 14, 21, 28, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40. Now, it may have been the 27th of the month, and I'll tell you the reason why. It says, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then Elohim spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. So the day that Yahshua last appeared to his disciples actually may have been the same day of the month that Noah stepped out of the ark, and he heard the voice of Yahweh saying, Be fruitful and multiply. The waters of the flood had dried, and now it was time to multiply the seed of Elohim, because he was a child of Yahweh, upon the earth. And this was the beginning of Yahweh's attempt to establish a seed of righteousness on the earth through Noah, because Noah was perfect in his generations, but the earth had been corrupted with violence and wickedness. Okay? So, looking again at our chart. On this very day, day 27, could have been the same directive essentially given by Yahshua himself. To be fruitful and to multiply, the seed of Elohim. Here were 12 disciples, and they were, or 11, and they were remained faithful to him and chose to be obedient. And he had given them a directive earlier, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, here in this chapter, these two verses, we have baptism, right? Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Messiah, teaching them to observe, or Torah, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, Torah and Messiah. But go out, and basically what he's saying is be fruitful and multiply, right? Be fruitful and multiply. And so they asked the question in the book of Acts, you know, I'm sorry I don't have that up here, but he said to them, You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. And so the flood had washed away and cleansed all wickedness from the earth, and now was a time of renewal. Likewise, Yahshua's death and resurrection is what washes away the sins of the world and the old man. And on the very same day that Noah stepped off the ark, Yahshua ascends up into heaven, and there's a time of going forth, being fruitful and multiplying the seed of Elohim upon the earth. Because when you look at a calendar, a day can have 30 days, or it can have 29 days. And so if you take this 30th day away, let's say that particular month had 29 days, then you have it landing on day 27 as being the 40th day that Yahshua appeared to them, and on the day he ascended to them from the Mount of Olives into heaven. And so, but even if it was the 30th day, you could say, well, day 27 right here would be the first day after his directive that they would begin to be fruitful and to multiply. So be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. The waters of baptism symbolize the death of the old man, the man of wickedness perishing in the waters, and now the new man would rise up, walk in the commandments of Yahweh, walk in the image of Elohim, Noah stepping out of the ark representing a new time, a new era. Yahweh had done this work by cleansing the earth of its wickedness, and now it's time for Noah to multiply his righteous seed. Yahshua ascending to heaven, representing a new era, and now that Yahweh had done his work with cleansing men's sins by the baptism he was baptized with, now his disciples are left with the duty of telling everyone else to be baptized into water, and let the old man die, just as the old men died, the men of sin died in the watery grave during Noah's flood. The old man dies in the watery grave, representing the old man's death and a new man's being risen up. Now go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. You see the connections that are there? And as I was sharing in a previous study series, the reliability of Scripture, these connections, you have to do some serious deep study to even find. But when you find them, you say, Yahweh's word is just amazing. Really, it's just amazing. So, very important. When you do deep study, you see reoccurring themes all throughout the Bible. And one of them is Torah and Messiah, all throughout. Abraham was acquainted with Torah. In the book of Genesis chapter 26, verses 4 through 5, it says, I will make your descendants multiply the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He's talking to Isaac here. And so, and actually, this word seed is intended to be singular, and it's actually a reference to the Messiah, according to Galatians chapter 3. And it is through this coming Messiah that all nations of the earth got blessed with the forgiveness of sin. Right? And he says, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham's obedience brought about this great blessing. And so we are joined to Abraham's seed, according to Galatians 3:29, through the Messiah, Yahshua, because we are joined to the Messiah, who is Abraham's seed. And so again, this verse, Torah and Messiah, being proclaimed. Yahweh's Torah is called truth. Psalm 119, verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Psalm 119, 151, you are near, O Yahweh. All your commandments are truth. Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Truth cannot cease from being truth. It either is truth or it's not. And so when Abraham's servant found Rebekah, Isaac's wife, Rebekah fed the camels and offered him a place to stay. He said, blessed be Yahweh Elohim of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master, Abraham. As for me, being on the way, Yahweh led me to the house of my master's brethren. I'm bringing up this verse because there are two concepts that are being mentioned here. Mercy and truth. Mercy is the reason why we have the Messiah. Truth is the Torah. Now, Yahshua is also called the truth because he is the living word made manifest that dwelt among us. But truth and mercy, Torah and Messiah, law and grace, Torah and Messiah. I want you to see this theme because it runs all throughout Scripture. Now, we know forgiveness of sin is not possible unless we have Messiah. Revelation 13:8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, meaning that it was already written from the very beginning that he was going to be the Lamb slain. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times for you. He was already ordained for this purpose. So Yahshua's blood cleanses the sins of all men since the very beginning. And so it's only through him that Abraham was able to find mercy. And David was able to find mercy. Abraham also was a recipient of truth and mercy. He was given statutes and commandments and laws. Right? Also, Jacob, when he feared for his life, he prayed to Yahweh. And here's what he asked. And here's what he declared. Jacob says, O Elohim of my father Abraham and Elohim of my father Isaac, Yahweh who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with children. But he acknowledged he was not worthy of the truth he had been revealed to him, nor the mercies that accompanied that truth, which he needed because of his own disobedience, just like all of us need mercy and truth. And none of us are worthy to receive it. But he gives it anyway. Exodus chapter 34, it says, now Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And truth, important to know that. Yahweh's name, his character, is associated with both mercy and truth, Torah and Messiah. Moshe gave a lot of Torah, a lot of commandments, but with it an entire priesthood and sacrificial system was set up to manifest the Messiah. So even within the Torah itself, we have both Torah and Messiah. I could easily go through the Torah and show you all the places where Messiah is manifested in the feast days, in the sacrificial system, in the priesthood. This would take a very long time, and I've kind of outside the scope of today's message. But if you go to the video archives, you'll see all kinds of studies individually on this very topic. But a recent examination of Hebrews, not recent anymore, but the book of Hebrews discusses this priesthood, this sacrificial system at length, and there's a number of studies on the festivals proclaiming the Messiah, Yahshua, and how he is seen in all these festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, all these things. And so I could go into that, and we could see Messiah written all over these. But I've already done that in other studies. So if you're interested in going there, you're welcome to, but if you go to the very top of Eliyahu.com and you click archives, you'll see all the There's over 200 studies there on various topics. But now, we see that Moshe was not the one who led Israel into the Promised Land. He ended up being a man by the name of Joshua. And interestingly, the law, which was given through Moshe, cannot in and of itself take us across Jordan into the Promised Land, into the heavenly kingdom that Yahweh promises us. But it takes a man named Joshua, pronounced Yahshua in the Hebrew. Joshua, son of Nun, has the same name as the Messiah Yahshua, our Savior. So Yahshua took them across Jordan. Imagine they're going across Jordan in the Promised Land, and they're saying, here's Yahshua leading us there. Well, there is a man named Yahshua who is going to lead us into that Promised Land, and we will meet him in the air and with other thousands and thousands of saints, and we will enter that land. And he will set up residence, and he will reign from there, and we will reign with him. And so, very interesting, very striking imagery that's there. Now, in the book of Judges, we see Torah and Messiah. Many examples of Torah and Messiah, where the people would walk away from the Torah, start worshiping idols. Again and again they would do this. And then Yahweh would send them some kind of judge, some kind of Messiah-like figure, a judge, a ruler, who would deliver them from bondage and provide for them righteous judgment as they turned their hearts back to Yahweh again. But then we come finally to the time of David. David was a recipient of both Torah and Messiah. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 6. Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and an uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So we have David, who obviously was a recipient of truth because he walked in truth, but also recipient of mercy, Torah and Messiah. Psalm 25, verse 10 says, "All the paths of Yahweh are mercy and truth." Messiah is the one through whom we get mercy. And we have truth, which was given through the law of Moshe. "To such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." So all his paths involve mercy and truth. And if you read the book of Psalms, the very first psalm is all about the Torah. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 6. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So our delight is in Torah, in truth, in the law of Yahweh, and therefore we're planted by rivers of water, and what we do, we're blessed. "The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." Okay. Very first psalm, Torah. Then we have Psalm chapter 2. Which is about Messiah. I guess I don't have it up there for some reason. Just a minute and I'll post it. But, very important. So just a second as I get that posted here. All right, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his Mashiach. So Psalm chapter 2 is about Mashiach. Psalm chapter 1 is about Torah. I find it pretty interesting. Saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Yahweh shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Remember how it said to, he said to Abraham, all, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the ends of the earth for your possession, you shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That says kingly aspect of him. Now therefore be wise, O king, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve Yahweh with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. So we want blessing. We want the path of life. We have to repent and we have to receive the Messiah Yahshua. And so Psalm chapter 1, lifting up the standard of righteousness by which we're supposed to live. Psalm chapter 2, a declaration of the Messiah and being the son of Yahweh, and all the blessings that come through those who choose to follow him, and all the curses that come upon those who ignore him and do not follow him. So, seeking their own rulership, which the enemy obviously wants to rule through. All right, so Torah and Messiah once again in the scriptures. And we see this recurring theme all throughout Yahweh's word. And then if you go into Psalm chapter 3, you'll read exactly how what happens to those who are willing to follow Yahshua, the Messiah. And so, all right, so we are back. So Psalm chapter 3, this is what happens to those who choose to follow Torah and Messiah, and I have to admit it. We find ourselves sometimes encountering tests, trials, and tribulations. Yahweh, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in Elohim, Selah. But you, O Yahweh, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I cried to Yahweh with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Remember Psalm chapter 2? Yet in Zion, my holy hill, I have placed the Messiah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for Yahweh sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. And listen, brothers and sisters, this is the mentality that we have to have in order for us to be his. We cannot fear what people say and what people do. We have to do the will of our Father in heaven and embrace the Messiah Yahshua and be the oddball. Be the one that says, I'm going to do what the Word here says for me to do, even if I look strange, bizarre, people mock me, ridicule me, want to kill me, or whatever. Because this is the way it is. When you embrace both Torah and Messiah, The Jews aren't going to like you because you embrace the Messiah. The Christians aren't going to like you because you embrace the Torah. And the Islam, Muslims aren't going to like you because you're looking like you're a Jew. And no one likes you. And that's just life. That's what happens. Okay? So I cried to Yahweh with my voice. He heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke. Yahweh sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my Elohim, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the unrighteous. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing is upon your people. So if we really want salvation, it's going to be through Yahweh. And that's through the Messiah Yahshua, our Master and Redeemer. See? So, continuing, Psalm chapter 40, verses 10 through 11. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Mercy and truth from the great assembly. That is what we're proclaiming to the assembly. Mercy and truth. Some people think I have mixed message. One minute I sound like I'm condemning them. The next minute I sound like I'm over merciful. And they say, Tom, you don't understand. You say you're not condemning anybody, but man, some of the things you write on your webpage, you sound like you're condemning people. And other people go, wait a minute. Tom, he talks about Yahweh's mercy all the time and how he doesn't condemn those who believe different or whatever. I am proclaiming mercy to its fullest extent. I see it proclaimed in the word of Yahweh. I'm also proclaiming Torah to the fullest extent I see in the word of Yahweh. And it's very hard words, too. And also, so, but as great as and as convicting and as challenging as his standard is, I also see equal amount of mercy. In fact, I see greater levels of mercy in the Torah, in the scriptures, than I do condemnation. So, but it's all about where we choose to stand. Are we going to believe in Messiah Yahshua? Are we going to yield ourselves to his will? Are we going to be like the man in Psalm 3? He says, I don't care what men say or do. The 10,000 come against me, I'm not going to be afraid. Because I have Yahweh. See? So I've not hidden it. I've declared it, he says, here in Psalm 40. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Yahweh. Let your loving and kindness and your truth continually preserve me. And that's how I feel. Don't withhold them. I need every bit of them. I need your loving kindness, and I want your truth. And through that, I am preserved. Torah and Messiah. Reoccurring themes all throughout the scriptures. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Oh, there's so much here I could go about. But it's when mercy and truth come together, we have Torah and Messiah, see, coming together. That's the key. Because you have one religion proclaiming Messiah, another religion proclaiming Torah, and I'm saying, hey, let's put them both together. And it's beautiful when they kiss each other. They righteousness and shalom are coming together. There is one thing, one faith, one. Here's the patience of the saints, Revelation 14:10. Here are those who proclaim and keep the commandments of Elohim, and here are those who put their faith in Messiah Yahshua, and they're doing both. See, and we see that here. Truth shall spring up out of the earth. Because we're proclaiming it. We come out of the earth, we're proclaiming it. And righteousness looks down from heaven. And that's the only way we're going to get righteousness. Doesn't come out of the earth. we need Yahweh's righteousness to come upon us. As through the Messiah Yahshua, righteousness has come down. He was sent to the earth. He was a righteous man, and he brought us righteousness. And so he's calling us to proclaim this way of truth. Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For Yahweh is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Well, there's a big one. Think about this. The whole plan of salvation is in these two verses right here. You just got to dig deep. The whole plan of salvation. You enter his gates in the tabernacle. There was these gates they had to enter, the east gate. And you came in with your offering, and you came in with thanksgiving. You entered his courts with praise and thankfulness and blessing his name. Why? Why? Because Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. There are two things that never cease. His mercy and his truth. His Torah and his Messiah. Mercy and truth. They're both together. Mercy and truth. Now, here's where the plan of salvation is written in this verse 5 particularly. It is Yahweh's righteousness that we needed. We ourselves were unrighteous. And Yahshua was sent to proclaim and to be inhabited by Yahweh in such a way that he would be righteous, and therefore, through the Messiah, we would be made righteous. Because of Yahweh's righteousness, we are made righteous. Romans 10 talks about how Yahweh's righteousness came upon us through the Messiah Yahshua, also seen throughout the book of Isaiah. But because of Yahweh's goodness toward us, we are granted everlasting mercy. Because of the goodness that was placed in the Messiah Yahshua, we are granted everlasting mercy. Because Yahweh is good, his mercy is everlasting. And his truth, that is his Torah, his commandments, his teachings, endure to all generations. Not been abolished, not been made null and void. Romans 3:31, have not made void the law through my faith. I establish it. And so both mercy and truth are everlasting. You can't take one out. Both are there. Torah and Messiah. The prophets warned people about disobedience to Yahweh's law. First, let's look at Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Yahweh, not unto us, but to your name give glory. What's his name? Yahweh. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, mercy and truth. The Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 3. Do not let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. We need both. Mercy and truth. Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Because first, we need to know what the truth is. And the truth is, we need to be walking in righteousness, the Torah. And that, and then through that, we will come to a place where we cry out to Yahweh for mercy. And therefore, Messiah comes that cleanses us from all sin. And therefore, we have atonement being provided. And because we fear Yahweh, we choose to repent. That means we depart from evil. See how the gospel message is just interwoven all throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, all over. Mercy and truth. Isaiah 1, verses 4 through 5, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken Yahweh, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and your whole heart faints. Talking about, you need to straighten up. You need to be obedient. Right? You're a mess. So he's calling them. Let's reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they should be as wool. So there's all over the prophets. He's warning them, fire and brimstone, for their disobedience. But also offering them cleansing. Torah and Messiah, all throughout the prophets. Beautiful. So what do we do? What do we do when we read these things? We're called to reason. Reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as wool, white as snow. The red as crimson, white as wool. So, I think this is just the beginning. We're going to see the theme of Torah and Messiah all throughout the scriptures, and we're just getting started. I did share a study series like this a few years ago. We're going to expand, and we're going to see the beauty, the amazing imagery, as we dig deep and drink deeply into the word of Elohim. And we're going to see these reoccurring themes. And I think you'll find this is enhancing the study series called The Reliability of Scriptures, Part 5, Parts 1 through 5, and showing you how, through deep study, through examination of different scriptures in depth, it all comes together as one beautiful, unified, sweet word of truth. Let's pray. Father Yahweh, we continue to open our eyes to see the beauty of your word, the blessing of mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. We need your righteousness that we might have peace. Father, I pray that everyone who is watching the study series, that they will see that your word is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. There is no inconsistency. There is no contradiction. You always are calling us to Torah. And once you call us to Torah, and we see our own broken and sinful condition, and we come to you in repentance and fear and in desire for mercy and grace that you so freely, freely, freely give, when we yield our hearts to you and you're calling us to be joined to the body of the Messiah, that we might have our sins laid upon him and his righteousness laid upon us as that robe of righteousness that we need to be clothed in our otherwise naked and exposed condition. Open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your word. For truly yours is the kingdom and power and glory and majesty, and all praise, honor, and worship belongs to you, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh our Mighty One, forever and ever. In Yahshua's great name we pray. Amen.